We praise Thee, our Heavenly Father, for this place and what it represents. Again, for the preservation of Thy Word, and that we have the opportunity again this evening to study it, to learn from it, to glean from it truths that are marvelous and wonderful as we apply them to our everyday lives. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us this evening as we continue our spiritual advance, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we're studying Operation Z, and so I can bring you all up to date, especially since we did not have that last week, at least for me. I want to go over this again so that you understand where we're going. And then I'm going to interject a doctrine and show you exactly how it works and how it can be distorted and how often, because of the fact that you do not follow the protocol of God's plan. And remember, protocol demands exactness. It's more exact than a computer. And a computer is pretty exact. You can't fool with a computer. You can't put a comma where a period belongs. You can't put a space where there should be no space. It'll tell you. It'll say improper parameters, or it'll say no such file, or something like that. If you misspell a word, it will not compensate for it. I might tolerate it, and you might tolerate it, but it won't. It wants exact procedure. And so protocol demands exact procedure. So when we come to the most important protocol of all, the Word of God, we must follow it exactly as it's outlined. It's not for each to do our own thing. Or for, as some say, well, I interpret it this way, and you interpret it that way, and I apply it this way, and you apply it that way. We're not talking about application. We're talking about interpretation. Remember, there's only one interpretation of God's Word, just one. And the only way you're going to get the exact interpretation is by studying the original languages. And since you don't know them, well, I have an advantage. I do. I didn't spend the years that I've spent studying just so that people could come to me and say, well, why do you need Greek? You don't need Greek. Get rid of me, because not only do I speak the language, but I am. And I don't mean that to be blasphemous. Some of the people did admit, especially my son, he said that was the most horrible, absolutely disgraceful pronunciation of the Greek language he'd ever heard in his life. And I said, well, we tolerate it because, well, they know not what they do. And that's the way they've been taught. And when you've been taught ignorantly, well, you are ignorant. I wish I could change it, but they're not interested. It's just like Mario. He hears people in the United States speaking Spanish, and it's a laugh. Because Spanish is his native language, as Greek is mine. And so it's rather difficult when you hear someone speaking the language and don't know what they're talking about. So we kiddingly, the other day, he said something to me, and I said, un momento, por favor. And he laughed. Well, that's the way Greek sounds. Only it's worse than that, the way they pronounce it. But don't get hung up on pronunciation. I'll take up the slack for your patience. I'll sit there and fume when they tear the language to pieces. Pneumatikos. No, it's pneumatikos, all right? And it's not logos. It's logos with a g. Not a g. There is no g sound in Greek. All right, stage one is where the pastor teacher stands before a congregation and teaches the logos. The logos, of course, is that word which is communicated from the Word. And then that includes not only Scripture and its analysis, but also thoughts and ideas that are derived from the Word. In other words, principles and categories. You see, you cannot read any part of the Bible without coming across a category. For instance, the very subject we're studying right now, where Paul is writing to Philemon with regard to Onesimus, And he's saying, in effect, look, I want you to show this great love that you have. And in addition to that, from the resources of your epinosis doctrine. And so we took up the word knowledge, and we began the study of Operation Z, because that's where this simply turns into knowledge or wisdom, epinosis. Now, we saw that there are two there are two directions that this word can go. It can go into the human spirit via the Holy Spirit. That, of course, is the protocol of the Word of God. Or it can go directly into the left lobe by means of the sin nature. Now you say, well, what's the difference? Very simple. First of all, if you notice, you've already lost Operation Z. Why? Because now you have, well, you have, as I look at it here, you have Operation L, which is Operation Loser. What this is saying, in effect, is that you're out of fellowship. The Holy Spirit is not taking the information communicated by the pastor teacher to your human spirit. The assumption, of course, you possess a human spirit because you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelievers do not have human spirits. That's made very clear in the New Testament where it says, for they have not a human spirit. That's very clear. I don't think you could make that any clearer. When you talk about a person that doesn't have a human spirit, what can you only assume? That they don't have a human spirit. That's simple enough. Now then, whereas it says that there are some that possess a human spirit. Well, who are those that possess human spirits? Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've just resolved the whole trichotomy, dichotomy position within about 30 seconds. All right, so you have... And by the way, these people argue this thing theologically day after day after day after week after week after week, unresolved. And then they all conclude with some things I guess are just too deep for us to know. It's simple. One is a tripartite and the other is a dipartite. That's simple enough. One is operating on all three as Adam did before the fall, and others are operating on two as Adam did after the fall before his regeneration. That's simple. We are created in Christ Jesus as Adam after his regeneration. Whereas when we come into this life, we are created in Adam before his regeneration, with a body and a soul, minus the human spirit. And it's not that the human spirit is there and all shriveled up and needs to be fanned, or somehow has to have the flames of the gospel put to its candle wick or whatever. You don't have one. And what is the best word that describes the fact that we are void of a human spirit? That we are spiritually asleep? Huh? That we are we're spiritually slumbering? No? Our spiritual wick has gone out. Well, beautiful word. What is it? Dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And what do you get out of a corpse? Say. And if it did say anything, boy, you'd get out of there fast. And yet, theologically, we can feed people the idea that man is not spiritually dead. And again, we have the protocol of the Word. The Word of God says that man is spiritually dead. And he needs to be made spiritually alive. Okay. Here, there is a safeguard. What's the safeguard? Well, number one, the Holy Spirit protects your human spirit by not allowing anything to get in there that's false. The Holy Spirit, you know, you see, you know, when you're coming to a railroad crossing, ding, 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 the lights go on, the flags come up. Whereas when it comes in this way, you have no safeguard. And that's where all that false doctrine comes from. That's where the garbage of the soul begins. And that's the way you learned from your physical birth. You just you heard the word from somebody, whatever that word happened to be. And not necessarily a pastor, teacher. A teacher, your parents, your friends, your peers, your whoever. Your enemies, your kin. You took it in here, but at least in academic, there was one safeguard to protect it, the laws of establishment. But now we're talking not natural phenomena, we're talking about spiritual truth, spiritual phenomena. Well, the only one that can interpret the spiritual things is the Holy Spirit. They're understood only by the Holy Spirit. Just like some of you could sit there and understand Bob, and some couldn't. It'd be the same if Mario got up here and he would speak to me in Spanish and I would answer him in Greek. I did that, by the way, as a child. I had a little playmate across the street who was Italian. She spoke no English. And here I was, a little Greek boy, and I spoke no English. Not one word. And so we used to play, and she'd have whatever she had, and I don't remember the conversation. How could I? And I remember things I did long before that, but I couldn't remember the conversation. Why couldn't I remember? I didn't understand what she was saying. But we got along great until the Italians invaded Greece. And then I started World War II across the street. I told my mother, that's it. She said, what's the matter? I said, I'm not going over to play with Angelina anymore. In Greek, of course. And she said, why? I said, because, and I should mention, by the way, playing with Angelina was, okay. This crowd here, you're right away, you're taking notes. You started young. Nevertheless, and I explained to her what the situation was because I'd heard my parents and friends overheard them talking about how the Germans the Italians had invaded Greece. So I broke all relations with her. I went over there and I said, diplomatic relations are henceforth broken. And then when the Greeks beat the Italians in Greece, I went back over and told her what I thought of her. I redid it again. Then when the Germans came in, well, I have to be careful because the room was full of them. The Nazis, okay, that make you feel better? Not all Germans were Nazis, you understand. But I had a problem with them as well. Okay. You can't understand the language, you can't understand the concept. Well, here's the thing. Spiritual truth must be understood by the human spirit via the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense. You don't have it. And see, here is where Bob gave you that formula about spiritual IQ, the result of physical IQ. But you see, it's not physical IQ that matters. It's spiritual IQ. And I made it simple for you. I just simply said, it's not dependent upon your IQ. It's dependent upon his. Well, now, he understands it all. You know, there's not one verse in the New Testament and the Old Testament the Holy Spirit doesn't understand. I don't think I have to tell you that, but I'm going to anyway. You know, he's never gone, boy, that's a deep verse. You say, why? He's the author of it. He inspired holy men to write in times past. So what better person to have within you than the author? And giving you that advice and that information. All right. So it goes into the human spirit, and of course here it becomes not as your outline has it. That is not correct. It is not pneumatikos. Pneumatikos is the masculine use and refers to an individual. We have to make it things, spiritual things. Pneumatika, okay? Not pneumatika. Pneuma is English. The Greeks pronounce every letter in the alphabet when found in a word. There's no silent letters in the Greek language. So it's pneumatika, and you notice ev from the diphthong, epsilon, ypsilon. You say upsilon. That's ridiculous. I don't know where they ever got that from. No Greek speaks that way. There isn't one alive that speaks like that. And I don't think there ever was one alive that spoke that way. If you got Homer and started speaking to him, he'd laugh in their face. Where are you from? Oh, you must have gone to Bible school. All right. It comes here then as pneumatika.
not costs. Now, the person who is filled with the Spirit is pneumatikos. But the information is pneumatika. All right, from there, it is then cycled, and this, remember, under GAP is an automatic process. As a part of the Holy Spirit's communication from the human spirit, and incidentally, I may pause and also say that this is where the edification complex is built, in your human spirit, which we're studying on Sunday morning. And a part of that is the problem-solving devices. This is equivalent to the left lobe of the mind. And here, it comes in as gnosis. That's knowledge that can be understood academically, but is non-applicable experientially. You can't use it. You can't use gnosis. Gnosis is simply, it's the closest thing, as I mentioned last or the week before, the closest thing that we have in accepting the concept of head knowledge as opposed to heart knowledge. There is no such distinction in the Word of God, but these Greek words, and they're both translated knowledge, so you have to be very, very careful. Now, aren't you glad I know the difference? And aren't you glad you now know the difference between gnosis and epinosis? Both translated knowledge. Now, occasionally, one will be translated full knowledge, and that's referring to epinosis. But oftentimes, it's just simply knowledge. So what kind of knowledge is he talking about? That's like trying to figure out which if is being used. There are four different ifs. Actually, there are more than four. We've simplified it for you. There are some compounds as well. But nonetheless, now, you notice how we're developing the Z. All right, we've got this part, then, and remember, at any stage, volition is involved. You can shut down. From here to here, shut down. From here to here, shut down. And what does it? Negative volition. You don't like what's being taught. Something's upset you. Something's distracted you. Somebody did something, or you want to know what time it is. The only one that should know what time it is moi. What difference does it make? You can sit there and look at your watch all day. It's not going to do you any good. I'm not going to let you out any earlier. I may get annoyed and say, what, you have a problem? Are you late for a date, old rabbit? Alice can wait. All right, now it's converted to, well, there goes my mind. Epinosis. Epinosis, of course, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. You notice this little preposition? That intensifies it. Greeks did a marvelous thing with prepositions. Whenever they linked them with nouns, it simply intensified the noun. There are words in the New Testament that are translated, for example, exceedingly abundantly, and they have a whole string of prepositions in front of them. That's how they translated it. And it's like putting superlative and superlative upon superlative. Although, as Bob said, the superlative that he taught you on Wednesday night is no longer used in Kenyi or in modern Greek. Now, epinosis is then converted to experience. This is where you grow. All of this is the learning process. There's no spiritual growth here, here, or here. So I don't care how many times you come to Bible class and how much knowledge you have, you're not growing. I know people that have a wealth of knowledge. They've been pushing buttons for a long time. They know how to fast forward. They know how to reverse. I even had one. I had a stenographer's a tape recorder. It was great. And it had a little foot pedal with earphones. And so I'd put a tape on and I'd listen to it. And then it had a short piece of tape for recall. And it would actually give you the last sentence. It would repeat it for you. It would put it on pause, repeat it, and then it would take off right from the point where you left off. Isn't that great? It quit, however. Well, I think it's still here. I think somebody's using it in one of the classrooms. If you ever see, it's a green thing. The tape broke, and it won't repeat anything anymore. It'll play one way and one way only. But I had all that because I had a deacon in our church who used to sell business machines. And he'd bring me home these little things, you know. He'd say, what about this? Somebody traded this in. You think you can use this in your ministry? And it was a tape recorder that you clicked here, and if you jumped, it would go on, you know, and if you fell over, it'd go off, stuff like that. Not quite, but it was, I told him no thanks. And then the old discs, remember the old discs? You know, big, huge records. That's the old, I can see, well, Shirley and Jerry, you should remember them. Jerry, certainly. Phil, help? Oh, they didn't have all the technology in Michigan, I see. Oh, that's right. You guys were just being issued shoes then, weren't you? Okay. Oh, Iowa, I should have thought, too. You know, you're just throwing corn stalks at each other. Going, yoey, wee, wee, you know, calling the pigs in. All right, gnosis, the epi, no, here's where the growth comes. You don't grow because you know it. You grow because you experience it. And that's where the failure lies. And this is what I see in a lot of ministries. There's no application taught. You just don't get up and teach a bunch of dry doctrine. I mean, we're the first ones that will argue the point. When we say, what we need today is more of this, and what we need today is more of that, and somebody should shout off in the back, don't tell us what we need, how do we need it, how should we do it? We're the only ones, actually, that have the answers. The average church doesn't have the answer. But what we're doing is we're proposing solid, foundational, doctrinal principles, and in many cases, without any application whatever. So I'm going to show you how this applies. How do you actually take a doctrine that I teach as logos and convert it from gnosis to epinosis via the Holy Spirit's impact through the filling of the Spirit while you are resident in the sphere of power? At Baraka Church, my wife just received some material from Baraka, and they have some prep school material. And they teach the kids very simply about getting in and out of fellowship. They just simply take a rope and they put a circle around the kids. And they have a song that they sing. And so when they're out, it's a rebound passage. It's a confession passage. So when they and they sing this song. And it's to the tune of, who? The Hokey Pokey. And Flot on the side. Okay. Hokey Pokey Flot. And they sing this, and then they all jump into the circle. Now they're in fellowship. See, they're in the power sphere. And they can understand that. Well, we can understand that. That's the circle of power. Get out of that, you're vulnerable. Stay in that, you're powerful. Why? Because you're powerful? No. Because he's powerful. All right, suppose I said to you the best way to illustrate this would be to teach you such a doctrine as the eight functions of the problem-solving devices. You haven't had this. So let's begin. The eight functions of the problem-solving devices. I've been teaching this on Sunday morning and interspersing it with our current study. And it fits in beautifully. It's always nice to know when you have something to know how it functions. When I buy a new car, oft times it has features that I'm not familiar with. And I know, I have to confess that I've known people that have had cars for 5 or 6 years, and I've gotten in them and I've said, oh, you have this. And they say, I do. And they didn't know they had it. Isn't that awful? That's a lot like a lot of believers. You got a lot of functioning parts in your soul. You ought to know how they work. All right, the first of the eight functions of the problem-solving devices is to prevent outside pressure of adversity from becoming inside pressure of stress in the soul. Now, we've learned this. We just learned it recently. We learned it a year ago or a year and a half ago, where here, of course, is the, well, let's just put it, not necessarily as we learned during the week, but as we normally do. There's the interlocking systems of love, the power sphere, the divine dynasphere. I don't care what you call it. We're told to reside in it. Now, we've learned some things about it. We've found out, for example, that as long as you're here, you can't sin. You cannot sin when you're in the power sphere. Why? Because you're filled with the Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit can't sin. That's simple enough. So you have to get out. Well, how do you get out? You make the volitional choice based on an outside stimulus, and you yield to it, whether it's ignorance or cognizance. You say, yes. And the older you get in the Lord and the more mature you become, the more cognizant you become about your decisions. In other words, you're no longer just getting out going, you say, yeah, and I know I'm getting out. David did that. Not this David. Not David. No. David the king. Mature believers do that. They get out of fellowship. How do I know that? Well, the Holy Spirit came to Paul and said, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Well, I'm going anyway. Say, man, he was stubborn. Well, he wanted to do his thing. The Lord tried to teach Peter. Peter, take, eat. No. Whoa. And I love the next phrase. Lord. One breath the negative and the other the affirmative of his lordship. No, master, owner, ruler of my life. He who controls me, who has saved me, preserved me, and will one day give me an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Say, how do you know that? Because he wrote it. Later, of course. He had some things to learn. He had to understand, for example, the baptism of the Spirit, which he never understood. And there are many other things he didn't understand. Peter was not a fast learner. All right, now, stress only occurs when adversity strikes the outside of the barrier. Here, of course, you're enveloped by a wall of fire, the Holy Spirit. But you know how we've mentioned the fact that you lower your shields? And you have them. You lower your shields of defense. What is the main defense against adversity? The problem-solving devices. And you apply one of those devices to one of those areas of adversity. Adversity comes in various shades, colors, and forms. It doesn't always come the same way. See, if it did, eventually you'd say, I know that one. That's an old one. That's happened before. Next one may be subtle. And if your shields are down, what's going to happen? Adversity, being inevitable, is going to be converted because it's going to penetrate and ends up being stress. Now, since it can't get into the power sphere, you've got to get out. Course is like the chart I gave you. It attacks your soul. Figure this as being your soul instead of the divine dynasphere. Your soul now is vulnerable to stress. Stress is the destroyer. Adversity is encouragement. Did you know that? Adversity is actually exhilarating. You say, well, what would a life be like without adversity? Boring. Be absolutely boring. What does adversity tell you in the Christian life? If nothing else, you're doing something right. Because somebody doesn't like it. So if you're one of these, you want to get along with everybody under any circumstance, you'd better join another group. Go to the Boy Scouts or something. Join the YWCA, guys. Oh, you missed that one too. Boy, you guys are asleep tonight. Oh, you didn't miss it? You just didn't like it. Okay. Well, that's a bit of adversity as well, you see, having to put up with me. So adversity is inevitable. Stress is avoidable. And stay away from it. Turn away from it. You can fight it. The second problem-solving device function
is the God-given means of the application of doctrine that's been metabolized.
Here we are, see? Right back to Z again. Right here. You remember, he drew that? He wrote down here, he'd say, dumb plus this equals this, plus the spiritual IQ, and then the final thing was equals the problem-solving device. Well, there it is.
By the way, you can put a lot of things at the end of that. The protocol plan of God as well. Fulfillment of divine will, etc., etc. The problem-solving device function is the God-given means of the application of doctrine that's been metabolized. Now, we understand food, and we understand that it is absolutely necessary for our food to be metabolized for it to be worth anything. Well, that's what this is. See? Gnosis. Food taken in. Masticated, swallowed, enters into the stomach, process, metabolization. Now it becomes iron in your soul. It becomes muscle to apply. Provided, of course, you eat the right kind of food. You often wondered why some societies are soft and mushy and rather large. Why? Because they eat food that's soft and mushy and rather large. And if they're small and skinny and emaciated like India, what's their problem? No meat. Huh? They need beef. What's their problem? They worship the very thing that they should be eating. I got a solution to the starvation in India. Change your religion. Kill a few of those things. You'd see some fat Indians running around. Now you go to the reservation, you see some pretty healthy-looking Native Americans. Why? Because they eat a lot of starchy stuff, corny stuff. Okay? Chinese, why do they always look thin and slender and muscular? Because their food, their diet, lends to that. Vegetables and fish, and oftentimes raw fish. I can't go that raw fish thing. What do they call that? Sushi? Flop. See, when I was growing up, I went to a military academy, and the first thing I learned was walking out in the pasture, they said to me, look out for the flop. So when I heard flop, I immediately thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Because I know I'd slip and say, the flop line. Well, with some believers, I guess it is pretty messed up. All right, so problem-solving device. Here, what do you use? One of the problem-solving devices, as epinosis. Whatever it is out here, see? Whatever that question is in life. I love doctrine. I'll tell you why. It always gives me the answers before I have the questions. Get all the answers. Now, you're going through life. All of a sudden, here comes a question. Boom, I know that. I've got the answer. Provided I'm willing to use it. And that's why Z is important. See? It's the last phase. I'm going over this quickly. The third device is the God-given spiritual environment for your soul. You know, when you stop to think about it, you ever stop to think that any other environment could not cut it? Because it's not perfect. And even, see, the world began with man in perfect environment. It's going to end with man in perfect environment, both of which are going to fail. One ended in a duo revolution. The other's going to end up in a multiple revolution. Gog and Magog revived. So what is God trying to tell us? There's only one place there can be perfect happiness and perfect groundwork for the study of His Word, your soul. Unless there's a war raging on in there. So God provides a spiritual environment for your soul. And a spiritual environment is not necessarily this local assembly. That is, the church. Uh-uh. It's not something outside, but it's something inside. I wish we'd start thinking inside activity rather than outside activity. Remember when we first introduced the doctrine of happiness? What makes most people happy? Outside environment. Something from the outside coming in. And I'm suggesting to you now, and I hope you're getting it, that true happiness is only something that's inside coming out. And when you have happiness inside, you see, you can lose all the outside stuff and it doesn't matter. You're still happy. And so having said that, no one can be happy functioning beyond their capacities, nor can anyone be happy even if they are in perfect environment, because what happens when man gets into perfect environment? He messes it up. Why? Because he's not perfect. Is that too deep? He's not perfect. Like many years ago, if anything I remember from Billy Graham, he used to say, don't ever try to find a perfect church, because as soon as you join it, you're going to make it imperfect. He's right. Don't ever look for perfect environment. Why? Because you're going to make it imperfect, unless you have some illusion about yourself. The fourth problem-solving device function is to provide motivation for the function of your very own spiritual life. And I think this was something that Bob brought out on Wednesday and Thursday that was absolutely phenomenal. A reminder again that each Christian life is based on your own Christian life, not somebody else's. You can't live somebody else's Christian life, and I can't live someone else's Christian life. You can only live your own. And then he went into something that I taught in James, and I've taught here repeatedly, and that is the mirror of the soul, or the mirror of the word. And you look in, you don't particularly like what you see, and so you get out of there fast. But see, that's what gives you your evaluation of your own soul. Not looking into somebody else's soul. You know why you can't do that? Why can't you look into somebody else's soul? Because you can't look into somebody else's soul, that's why. You can't do that because you can't do that. I don't know what you're thinking right now. I don't know what's going on in your soul. I have no idea what the condition of your soul is. I only know about mine. And that's one of the problem-solving devices. But you see, again, we think that a problem-solving device is to interfere into other people's souls. And let me tell you something. That is not a problem-solving device. It's a producing device. It produces problems. Well, who do you think you are? Mind your own business. Get out of my face. We have these little quaint expressions. And then some. Then we get mad. And we add to it. No, you see, you can come to Bible class. I can get up here and teach objectively. You can learn positive, negative. I don't know what's going on. You can take it in or not take it in. That's great. I love it. You can smile when I say something that I think is humorous or sit there and frown. Doesn't matter. Of course, I write your name down. After a while, I get to know those who are pruny and those that aren't, and those that don't have a sense of humor and those that do. We have people here that never, ever even break a smile. And some of you are roaring, tears running down your face. Laughing, of course, not crying. We're not trying to get you involved emotionally. These people just sit there like stones. Because you see, I think they're asleep. And they just learn how to do it with their eyes open. It's always nice to have motivation. And to me, there's nothing more motivating. And it's not reward. Oh, they missed that one. On Monday and Tuesday. Missed it completely. Listen to me, folks. We are not doing what we're doing in the Christian life because we're trying to get something. We're doing what we're doing in the Christian life because we already have it. And we want to please the one that gave it to us. And this is our way of thanking him in that small way. And then say, Father, use me in any way you can. That's all he wants. And then he uses us. And then he says, by the way, I just thought I'd let you know that I'm going to reward you for letting me use you. That's the plan. I'm not going to reward you because you earned it or deserved it. How can we be so grace-oriented with regard to salvation and then get all screwed up when it comes to rewards? If you're pushing your life in Christ because of what you think you're going to get, you're going to be disappointed. You'll get it all right. You'll get it now. You may get the applause of man, the thank you from one to the other. You might even have your name in lights. It might even end up in print. You might even have a plaque with your name on it. That's fine. That's all you'll get. You'd feel kind of bad, wouldn't you, if you went into eternity future and stood before the bema and the Lord said, oh, by the way, these are yours. You say, well, I got those when I were on it. That's all you're getting. Would you think, rip? Wrong motivation. Wrong motivation. Motivation is based on spiritual values created by spiritual skills. You and you alone are the only one that can be motivated in your Christian life. And by the way, you cannot motivate others. Every so often, and I know what they mean when they say it. You know, they say, well, you know, you're the captain of our team, you're the commander of our department, and so on and so on and so forth. You know, try to motivate these people for such and such and such. I can't do it. You know, the rah-rah, rally around the banner boys may work for a while, and then it gets old. And after 25 years, I think I've exhausted any rah-rah, rally around the banner. Like when we call a work day, and try to get them motivated. See if you can really, they listen to you. No, they don't. My own son doesn't listen to me. I don't expect you to listen to me. My children don't listen to me. I've given them the greatest advice that any father could ever give on the face of the earth, any child, better than you. They didn't listen. But when did they start listening? When they wanted to. Now they listen. But when they were growing up, I get this. Yeah. I know what that meant. You know, cram it, old man. I know what that means. I know what that means. Why? You know why? Because I did the same thing. My mother would go, brruh, 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 and I'd say, yeah, Mom. Only she had another way of handling it. Bam! You know, I'd say, don't talk to me that way. So then I learned how to be sweet and not pay attention to her. I just changed my methods. Yes, dear. Yes, Mommy. Then she'd smack me for being sarcastic, see? And isn't it wonderful the way some parents can read their kids? Study your kids, by the way. Learn how to read them. Some of you are oblivious. That's because you can't read. No, I mean it. Study your kids. And don't think they're such giants in the faith. The little kids with sin natures will need to have their heads knocked off sometimes. Or their butts beat, or whatever it is it takes to get them straightened out. I know yours don't need it, only other people's do. Because you have kids without sin natures. They were all virgin born. Then you look at your wife and you whack the kid. You decide they weren't virgin born. And you'd have never believed it anyway if she suggested that she had a virgin pregnancy. I often thought about poor Joseph, how he must have reacted. I mean, think about it. Never happened before. Yeah, sure, Mary. Yeah. Tell me another one. Very gracious man, especially with an angel of the Lord hanging over him with a sword. I mean, you know. The fifth problem-solving function is the basis for your victory in the four battles of the soul. And tomorrow night we're going to talk about the four battles that rage in your soul. Father, thank you for the time that we've spent together this evening. We thank you for your grace. Dismiss us now. In Christ's name, amen. Four battles.